Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Though it worked out according to God's will, what Rebekah and Jacob did was still not good. God wasn't going, "Good, I'm so glad you deceived like that. That's exactly what I wanted." Because both of them would suffer consequences for what they had done. See, Jacob would have to go on the run. He'd be gone for at least 14 years. Rebekah would never see her son again. She would die before he ever comes back. So that was the last she got to see of her son.
There are several passages in Scripture that take great responsibility when being handled by the reader. Verses such as "God works all things together for good" can easily be abused as a license to be reckless or flippant in our decisions as believers. In today's message, Pastor Troy reflects on the consequences of Rebekah and Jacob's actions, which were not according to God's will. In his study, you'll learn the importance of seeking the Lord in all that you do for guidance, discernment, and wisdom. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 23. It seems like in our culture today, there's a campaign to save everything. We save whales and tree moss and everything, except one thing, it seems, and that's the family. The family is being blown up, in fact, tore down to be reinterpreted, reinvented, as if that's ours to do. And those of you Christians who hold to family values, things that God has established, you're being seen as the enemy and the one who would hold back the progressive voice, progress. Time magazine put out an article. Now, this is back at the turn of the century, and it was called "The Nuclear Family Goes Boom." Let me read it. Or just a portion, said, "It's reasonable to ask whether there will even be a family at all, given the propensity for divorce, the number of adults who choose to remain single, the declining popularity of having children, the evaporation of time that families spend together. Another way may eventually evolve. It may be quicker and more efficient to dispense with family-based reproduction, and society could then focus on producing future generations and institutions that might resemble state-sponsored baby hatcheries." This was at the turn of the century that they considered this. And looking at our government today, you think they might actually like that. Because they really, even today, want to dictate how the children are raised and what they hear, what they're exposed to, trying to push it through government systems. They would like to bypass parents if they could, it seems. But thank God that there are still families who know God's word and who have a desire in their heart to raise their families according to God's word, what He says is right, what He says is wrong, His priorities. One thing about the faith of those that we look at today is that it wasn't something that was reduced to simply a Sunday experience, something you do one day or even 2 days a week. It was the way that they lived their life daily. It was the focus that they had, the vision that they had set before them was a promise that God had given, and they passed that down generation after generation. It was a faith passed down. And the family was such an important part of what was being passed down. Not peers, not other nations, not the culture around them, but the family. As we look at these examples of faith, each in sort of a family setting, we're going to discover a couple of things that we'll talk about near the end of the study that are important. Verse 20 says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." So here we have a parent influencing children, blessing them, passing on the blessings and the promises of God. Isaac was a lot like Abraham. You remember, Abraham couldn't have children. They had a difficult time. Well, Isaac wanted kids, but they had a difficult time having children as well. In Genesis 26, Isaac is tempted, just like his father Abraham, because of a famine, to go to Egypt. He fails also. And they struggle with having children. And finally, God reminds him again that the promise is for him as well. It's being passed down. And he says, "I'm going to give you this land. Don't leave it. I'm going to give you this land," to reaffirm that promise. And he says, "I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed because of your father Abraham." So God reaffirms that promise through Isaac. Later, Rebekah did become pregnant, and it was a very difficult pregnancy, very hard one. And so she cried out to the Lord, and, "Lord, help, what's going on? Is everything okay?" And the Lord said, "Everything is fine. You have two nations in your womb," which is why, you know, that's a lot going on in there. But what he meant was, you have two children, twins, not just one. And these two children will grow up and become two nations. They together won't be a nation, but they're going to be two separate nations. And God said that the older one would serve the younger one. Of course, the older one was Esau. Esau was born first. Esau had no interest in the things of God. When he was hungry, he'd sell his birthright. In fact, he did. Sold his birthright to his younger brother, Jacob. And so Esau had no interest in the things of God. But Jacob did. Now, Jacob's problem was he was a conniver. So he did things to control things himself. And maybe he got this from his mom, because later on, near the end, when Isaac is going to bless his two sons and bless his son Esau, the older one, and give him the blessings of the firstborn, the mom heard about it, called aside Jacob, and they hatched a plan so that he would go in and feel like and smell like Esau and trick the father so that he would receive the blessing. And it worked. Jacob was a deceiver. But at least Jacob valued the things of God. He wanted the things of God. He went the wrong way to get some of those. Now, I just want to say that though it worked out according to God's will, what Rebekah and Jacob did was still not good. God wasn't going, "Good, I'm so glad you deceived like that. That's exactly what I wanted." Because both of them would suffer consequences for what they had done. See, Jacob would have to go on the run. He'd be gone for at least 14 years. Rebekah would never see her son again. She would die before he ever comes back. So that was the last she got to see of her son. Jacob would experience deception himself. He would go away and run into a man named Laban, who would take advantage of him, deceive him. So he got a dose of his own medicine. The deceiver was deceived. So there were consequences for the way they went about trying to accomplish God's will. But in the end, God's will was accomplished, because God is that good that he can work despite us. Now that's good. To tell me that God programmed us all and what happens, God already programmed, speaks of a God who's a masterful mechanic, who designs a great robot and sets it in motion, and it does everything that it was supposed to do. But to me, what speaks of a greater God than that is one who enables and equips with free will to choose. And despite that, still accomplishes his purpose. It can be done. I can be sovereign over my son and let him still have a free will. If I say, here's our project, here's what we're going to do, I can have him start that project. He can choose the wood. And if there's anything that won't work, like, no, that's not the wood. We need big, then little, then big, then little. So I'm going to take that from you. And I can still be sovereign over the whole thing and still give him free choices. I'll just override at times when necessary because I have an end in mind. He can be used by being obedient and helpful, but if he chooses to be disobedient and disrespectful, I will set him on the side. He won't be used at all. So I have that choice still. I override everything. So we serve a God who's given us free will to choose. And we're not to try to figure out his plan and then manipulate and lie and do all of those things because we think that's what God wants. And so I've got to manipulate and try to make it happen. It's best because if you don't want to experience consequences and lose out on things and miss out on certain things, it's best to leave things in God's hands. To let God be God. Because I think we miss out on a lot because we disqualify ourselves. As Paul said, I don't want to run in such a way that I disqualify myself. And we miss out on certain things because of our lack of faith. We do certain things that hinder us from being usable.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website. buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid rock.
So, Isaac was going to bless the wrong kid, and we don't hear a whole lot about Isaac in the scriptures except for this event, where Isaac was in the wrong. In fact, when it was found out that Jacob was the one who was blessed, he shook with fear. And he realized, because God had said, the older will serve the younger. And remember, this is the will of God. And he was fearful. So the promise continued through Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of those sons was named Joseph. Verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He's very, very old at this point. But this is a grandfather now, blessing grandchildren, Joseph's sons. So Jacob blesses not Joseph, but Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Because you're not done when you hand off. When your children grow up and they're on their own, you're not done influencing towards the Lord. Now, you're done demanding how things should run in a home because two lives come together and decisions are made and they're not running it just like yours. Because they're negotiating now, husband and wife. And so they need to do that. They need to serve the Lord. They need to follow the Lord. They need the freedom to do that. But you still influence toward godliness, them and their grandchildren. One of the worst things that we can do is take those grandparent privileges and ruin the kids instead of build them. By spoiling them and going, well, I'm grandma and grandpa. We don't follow the rules. We pump you up with sugar and we do all of this stuff so that you can go back and get the discipline from your parents. Because that's the privileged role that I have now. I've been waiting for this. That's not the role of grandparents. The role of grandparents is to continue to pour in godliness in the home to help direct the kids. Obviously, they still need direction. They've never raised kids. You have now. And so they're going to seek that. They're going to go back to you and they're going to say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. The things that you said, I find myself saying now. I hated it when you said it, but now I'm saying it and I understand why. And instead of gloating, you can remind yourself you did the same thing. That there's just something about thinking we know more than we actually do. And so we pass it down, and there's multiple generations to help keep a steady course in life, lest everyone have to rediscover how to grow, how to purchase, how to invest in life and in godliness. We can pass it down. In fact, faith is to be passed down. Jacob blesses his grandchildren. And it's interesting because when he does, remember, Jacob was the younger and he stole the blessing or took the blessing, but it was God's will. And he knew that, but he also knew the way he did it wasn't right. So when he comes, he blesses Esau and Manasseh, but he switches his hands and blesses the younger over the older, Ephraim over Manasseh. Joseph tried to switch his hands. No, here's the older. He goes, no. This is what I believe God wants here. Maybe a little bit in his heart, but obviously God's plan. And we know about Ephraim and Manasseh because there's no tribe of Joseph. Joseph was in Israel, in Egypt. He would die there. He was raised and he died there. That Ephraim was the greater of the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, so much so that when we have the tribes splitting to the north and the south, they're called Judah in the south and Israel in the north, but they're also referred to as Ephraim in the north, because they were such a significant tribe. So he certainly was blessed. So the faith was still being passed down. In verse 22, we read, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying in Egypt, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Knowing that he physically wasn't going to go with them, he said, I want my remains to be in a burial site in our land, the land that God is promising us. Joseph spent his whole adult life in Egypt. 17 years old, about when he was sold into slavery. He never got to be in that land. Egypt was where he grew up. It's where he lived. And God used him there. God had a plan. He didn't see it. He didn't understand it until the very end. But when he understood, it was very clear. God had a plan to raise up someone to save his people and to continue to fulfill his promise to give that land and that Messiah through whom the world would be blessed. Egypt is where he grew up. Egypt is where he lived. Egypt is kind of what he knew, but the promises of God were always in his heart. So he gave instruction. Take my bones when you guys depart, knowing that there would be that day. It wouldn't be during his life, but he knew it would come. He said, when you go, take my bones and bury them in the land. Joseph, though he had the wealth of Egypt, second in command in the world, because Egypt was the world power at that time, and yet he knew that wasn't his home. It's something that we need to ingrain in our own hearts, is that as we grow and we develop roots here, this is not our home. This is not where we're trying to establish ourselves. We're trying to establish ourselves in the kingdom that's to come. Building up our treasures, our focus on that, not on this. Worldliness is not necessarily being evil and running amok in society. Worldliness can even look good, because worldliness is simply thinking more about the things on a horizontal plane than on a vertical plane with the Lord. We think about the things here more. That's worldliness. Rather than, what does God say about this? Oh, I need to manage the situation. God, how should I manage this situation? See, to discount him and to try to do the best you can would still be worldliness. But seeking him, applying his word to the situation, that's the way we avoid a worldly life. And there's some great worldly counsel. No one in this world, or at least not everyone, I think most in this world want to just live and get along and leave us alone and let's enjoy each other and enjoy the life we have. Not everyone is out trying to kill and murder and do all of those things. I think a bulk of individuals just want to have everything that'll make them happy and to live well. They don't want to fight with everybody. So there is that in the heart of men as well. But it's still a worldliness because it's all about what makes me happy, what makes me calm, what makes me feel good. And our sense of priorities and values are not the same as God's. So they're worldly. They're based upon what the world says is important. I mean, think about things like the way our economy works. If those who sold groceries at the grocery store decided we're not doing it anymore, there'd be a lot of people who died because they don't know how to grow food. Because in our economy, we don't do that. I don't butcher. Or I don't eat greens and I don't eat vegetables and fruits. So we're very, very picky and very, very delicate about everything, and we can't grow anything. That's not the way it was. It's not the way it is in many cultures. But in our culture, it is. We reduce. Where's food come from? The grocery store. That's not the way it has to be, but it's the way our economy runs. We have grown up that way. So that's the way we think life functions. So we have been taught certain things that aren't always biblical or scriptural. We could apply it to almost anything. Marriage ceremonies and the traditions that we love. Church and how we do that. A pulpit. What kind of wood? Amplification. Instruments. We could apply it to anything and get a little crazy. We just stay at home and, oh Lord, come quickly. And reduce our Christianity to that. But I'm just saying, we need to seek the scriptures and seek the heart of God because we all have a lot of worldly perspective. That's why the Bible says, renew your mind so that you can discern. We argue over some of the simplest things that oughtn't cause such heated arguments. Certain theological matters that we can't figure out anyway that has no impact on the fact that I still need to obey the Lord. We get caught up in the wrong arguments and the wrong things, the wrong focuses. So we need to get the worldliness out of our hearts and we need to spend time in the Word of God. Joseph was a man whose life was lived in the world because God had placed him there, but his heart was always on the Lord. And that's why he could be used in Egypt. The children of Israel would be in Egypt for about 400 years until God raises up a man. You know who that man is? Moses. God raises up a man because it is finally time for them to part. And in Exodus 13, we read something very interesting that Moses took the bones of Joseph when they left, because we know Joseph had requested it.
There's so much more to learn from Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, but this is where we need to close for today. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your own walk of faith as you listen to Building on the Solid Rock today. If you have any prayer requests you'd like us to lift up to the Lord, we'd be honored to hear from you. Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about what you heard today. We'll do our best to answer. Being part of a church family is vital to your growth as a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to find and begin attending a local community of faith if you haven't already. If you're in the San Antonio area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? We meet every Sunday and Wednesday, and you'll find more information at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope you'll join us again right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.